Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you to worship God. To continue our worship now in our study, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Sermon's titled, Total Commitment. If you think about it, there's nothing more scary than a serious commitment. I remember as a young person, leaving high school, going to college, and trying to figure out what career do I want to pick? Because what you're going to be doing is committing to a certain tract of study for the next 4 years, investing a lot of time and money and years of your life given to this particular tract. And whether you like it or not, you're making a serious commitment, and that's kind of daunting. But there's no commitment more serious than the one to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't mince words when it came to describing that commitment. And we don't need to hide that fact from others of what he said it would take. Too many fall away because they jumped in, not realizing that Jesus was requiring something that would be lifelong. And not just a certain tract of study for 4 years, but rather a lifetime. And Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35 certainly makes this real. In verse 25 it says, Now great multitudes went with him and turned and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but for men to throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Total commitment really is one of the central themes of the Bible, if you think about it. Even in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where the wise man says, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or man's whole duty. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, No man can serve two masters. And in chapter 6 and verse 33, he said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As Thomas read before we started worship, Mark chapter 12, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So the theme of the Bible has always been about commitment, and a commitment we make to God. And we're going to highlight that through this section that we've just read, that Jesus certainly illustrates total commitment. There in verse 26, he says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus does here is hit everything that we love the most in life. All of family. All of life. This makes up about everything that we hold precious and dear to us. The rich young ruler was told by Jesus to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he says, you'll have treasure in heaven. But the rich young ruler loved his riches. He didn't see himself as a steward, but rather as a hoarder of God's precious gifts. And he couldn't let it go that he might receive the gift of God. But in contrast to that attitude is Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus talks about parables of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 44, he described one parable here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see, he was willing to let it all go, that he may obtain that precious treasure in that field. He sells everything that he has. The rich young ruler was not able to do that. And he had the most precious treasure that has ever walked this earth before him, Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about total commitment in serving him. But what about family? You know, money can't love you back. These are illustrations of money, but family certainly can. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus illustrates it this way in Luke 9, verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, he illustrates commitment to him this way. And it is total. Individuals that will come and promise to follow him wherever he would go, as long as they're able to do something first before that. As long as they're able to do some things. And we notice these things are not sinful in and of themselves. They're not immoral. These are not ungodly things. One wants to bury their father. Another wants to bid farewell. But the Lord, again, is illustrating total commitment. That anything, no matter how precious it may be in life, no matter how right it may be in your sight, if it comes before me, then it cannot please me. Because the commitment that I desire is total commitment. There can be no other firsts in life. So back here in Luke 14, what is Jesus getting at? I mean, he talks about these individuals here, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in one's life also. Is he saying we shouldn't be committed to our spouses? That we shouldn't be committed to our children? Or family, or even aspects of our life? No, life is made up of commitments. But what he's saying is that you and I can only have one total commitment. For one to say that they'll be totally committed to their wife is to put them above Jesus. To one say that they're going to be totally committed to their children is to put them above Jesus. Because you can only have one total commitment in your life. Yes, he wants us to be committed to our spouses and children. He even commands that in his word. Teaches us how to have a loving, committed relationship. But total commitment is reserved for God alone. That's the first commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your body. You know, in a day in which family was like a clan, where they all depend on each other. They all depend on their lives. You know, some would attend more to fields, and others maybe towards the houses and the building. And if one's house would burn down, they would all come together and rebuild that for that one. Their lives were intertwined. And Jesus says, while commitment is good, total commitment to them is bad. You have to be totally committed to me. Because what happens when family asks you then to do something that is wrong? And the whole clan says, we need to go this way. When God says, you need to go that way. What happens then? Well, if you're totally committed to them, then you're going to do what's wrong. But if you're totally committed to me, you will not. I have to be your God and you have to be my disciple. And if you cannot make this commitment, you cannot be my disciple. You know, family today is still one of the biggest hang-ups for people. Their family and what their family does. And if I do what God asks me to do, then I'm condemning my family. What about my family? What about my grandparents? I still remember Brother Mohair's story about his mother. It was heart-wrenching. When she came to that realization, knowing that she was wrong, she did not have the Bible on her side. But then she said, but what about my family? See, the devil tries us to sell us a life of some commitment to Jesus as long as it's not total commitment. And the devil's won so many souls in that particular way, if you think about it. So many different doctrines that are out there to help people not fully commit to God. Salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. Just believe, right? Just believe. And you know, and of course, if a life is filled with true belief, then they're going to do what God says to do. But when you really boil it down to it, they're not asking for total commitment. James is, though, in James 2:24, faith without works is dead, he says. One has to have a living faith filled with the works of God. Some say, well, baptism is important, but it's not necessary. But Jesus said it was. Mark 16 and verse 16. Some will say, well, church is not necessary. Jesus gave His life. He shed His blood for the body of Christ. Some say, well, wait for the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll know that you're saved. And that's contrary to the Word of God. There's no example of that. Romans 1:16 says that the Word of God, that the gospel is God's power to salvation. And faith is developed by hearing that Word. And then obeying that Word. So the devil has all sorts of doctrines out there to try to get people to commit halfway. To pervert the commitment that Christ has asked for. To cheapen His grace. They're all counterfeits of the real thing. And the takeaway from the force of Jesus' words here. Now he goes on to say in Luke 14, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen to how strong that is. Cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross. You know, that's not a fun thing to do. It's very hard. The cross was an instrument of execution. It was an incredibly painful way to die. And Jesus could have chosen any type of metaphor regarding commitment, but this is the one He chose. A hard symbol. A painful symbol. One that He knew very well much about. Why not say, oh, he who does not bear his toe being stomped on cannot come follow me. Or he who cannot bear his black eye. Or even a broken limb. He chooses this symbol, bearing the cross, because it represents the commitment He wants. It's total. It's no going back. It's truly a painful life sacrifice. Ouch! To bear my cross. Yes, that is daunting. And when Satan tries to do is get us to chicken out, to not even start, or to start and not finish. Many of you know I like to exercise. It's a great stress relief for me. Of course, there's other health benefits, and those are important as well. But I like to mix things up. I do kickboxing programs, you know, and core training ones, weightlifting ones, running, stretching, these various different kinds of working out programs. But they all kind of keep me going and keep things fresh. But for the longest time, there was one particular program that scared me, and I would chicken out. I didn't want to do it. It was called HIIT, High Intensity Interval Training. It's grueling. It's like a 30-minute program, which is a lot shorter than other programs that I do. But it was shorter because of the safety limit of it. You can't or you shouldn't do it for much longer than 30 minutes. High intensity interval training is described as 100% full out periods. You're going all out at a particular exercise, whether it be running or jumping or pushing or lifting or something like that, followed by very short breaks from that intensity, and then back at it again. When I first started, I literally within minutes would feel my stamina begin to leave. And you'd want to quit. You'd want to give out of that commitment. I don't know if I could finish it, but you'd keep pushing on. The more I did it, the greater my stamina increased. But no matter, still at the very end, whatever, even today, if I was to do it, you are on the floor, huffing and puffing. You almost lose control of your saliva glands. The kids say, "What are you doing, Dad? It looks like you're drooling all over." I can't help. You just can't hold it in anymore. You are so exhausted at the end of it. Now, the science is behind it. They say that it's the most effective way of burning fat and various health benefits and all that. But it just the all out, it is. It's hard. Now, I say all that to say this. What stopped me from trying was the intimidation. Knowing that it would be painful. Knowing that it would be hard. But now that I'm doing it more frequently, and they recommend only 2 times a week doing it, I look forward to the challenge and the reward that it brings. Even though I know at the end, every time, I'm going to be on the ground, exhausted, just trying my best to catch my breath back. What Jesus is saying with the cross is, yes, it is intimidating, but it is worth it. No pain, no gain. All in with the cross. There's no turning back. You leave nothing in the tank. You have to be totally committed to this track, to this journey with me. Sadly, some do turn back. They stop in the middle. They forget the cross. It's just like an exercise. They start for a little while and then they fizzle out. You know, January is the big month in gyms, right? But February, it's back to business as usual with the normal crowd. Many treat Christianity like that. They just give a half-hearted commitment to it. In Acts chapter 13, you see one that went with Paul on a missionary journey. His name was John Mark. In Acts 13:13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now you read that and you don't think much about it. But later on in chapter 15, you learn that there was more to the story. Evidently, John had went back. He had chickened out in some way and said, "This is not for me." But he later on decided, "I want to give it another try at it." Well, in Acts 15:38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see, he went back when the going got hard. And Paul says, "I don't know if we should take him again." You know, Barnabas said, "I think we should. Just give him another chance. Give him another try." See, John had to pick up his cross again, and he did so. So if you've dropped yours, God wants you to try again as well. Later on, John was useful to Paul for the ministry, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have to remember, half-hearted commitment needs to become full-hearted commitment soon enough. In Revelation chapter 3, notice this church here in verses 14 through 16. Here's a church, in essence, it's going through the motions. Revelation 3:14, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, well, some say, but at least they're serving God. At least they're still meeting for worship. But God says, that's not enough. You've got to be all in. You just can't just go through the motions of it. You can't just say, well, at least we're not doing something immoral. God says, you've got to be all in. You need to be zealous, verse 19, and repent. Zealous. You know, zeal means that we are individuals that we're all in, that there were individuals of one thing in life, that that's our focus. And that one thing is to please God. I want to please God. And everything else comes a distant second. You know, this church here had forgotten about sacrifice. They'd forgot about the cause. And they had lost their commitment. Let that not be us. Satan has no problem with those that are just verbally committed. They're going to do it. I'm going to do it. But they never do, right? They talk a good talk but don't walk the right walk. Then there's some that are emotionally committed. Or they can get worked up and enthusiastic for a while, but then their enthusiasm, when it dies, they lose interest again. That can happen after a good gospel meeting, right? You get all motivated. And then we let it die. Don't let that enthusiasm die. Put it to work. You don't need motivation again and again and again. What you need, dear friends, is dedication. Now's the time to be dedicated after you've been motivated. Go all in and don't look back. You've been intimidated. But once you dive in, be dedicated. Or, what we read next will follow. Jesus says here in Luke 14:28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise," so this is all to illustrate this, "so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples." See, Jesus illustrates this graphically, what it looks like to start something and not finish it. To commit, but then to stop. You don't finish by holding back. The tower will only be built if you go all in. The war will only be completed and won by those that go all in. And God has given you and I enough to finish. And so He tells us, don't look back. Don't look back. But many a church, sadly, is filled with people that have committed, but not all the way. And they have many different problems because they don't complete what they started. It sounded like a great idea. After all, what Jesus has done for us, surely I want to be committed to Him as a Christian, but then comes some inconvenient time. Remember Felix in Acts 24:25, he told Paul, "I'm going to do what you do when there's a convenient time. Then I'll send for you." If we're only committed when convenient, then the work just doesn't get done. Right? The work just is not completed. The building is not finished. The war is not won. When some are only committed when it is convenient, the work doesn't get completed. Friends, Jesus said earlier, you got to bear your cross. And I've got news for you, a cross will never be convenient. Cross and convenience can't even be put in the same sentence together and for it to make sense. And so churches suffer from this. For example, there's members that will come to Bible class if it's convenient, if they woke up in time or if they're in the right mood. And if they don't, then they don't feel bad, not in the slightest, because they'll do it again and again. When it's not convenient, they won't attend worship services. Now, if there's no other conflict, they will. But you see, then it was convenient. They don't give generously ever because they've been bad stewards of God's blessings. So it would not be convenient to give generously to the Lord. They don't sing out because they just don't feel like it. Their heart's not into it. They don't visit anyone. You see, that would take time. That would be inconvenient to them. Shut-ins may not even recognize who they are because they have not seen them in years. And there's members that will refuse to teach a class for all the cross-bearing work it would involve. There's members that won't seek to teach their neighbors because it would require research on how to answer them. And that would require more Bible reading and more Bible study. And that would mean more cross-bearing. So as a consequence, you have many a large local churches that are just half-built. They're not growing. They're not built to completion. You have many a Lord's army going out to war in Satan's domain without the resources to fight because so many didn't count the cost. How sad. And we even talked about those members that have gone into worldliness altogether. Fornication, pornography, drugs, smoking, drinking, immodesty, hatred, envy, whatever it may be. And no one's exempt from this, not even the preacher. When I thought about this lesson, I was challenged. Because I know what Jesus is asking, and I have to ask my heart, am I being totally committed? Even preachers aren't exempt from worldliness. I heard that there was one in Florida that recently was arrested because of child pornography found on his computer. This is not what the Lord ever envisioned for His church. No. He said that those that would follow Him would be totally committed. I know the church is a hospital for the sick and that we all have baggage, and I know that God is patient with us, but please don't use that as an excuse to be half committed, to be the same person we were before we came to Christ. The church is made up of the sons and daughters of Abraham, the Bible says. Of Abraham. Now think about that. Abraham was told to leave his own country, his own home, his own family. Abraham was told to kill his own son. And God chose a man by which to frame all those that would come after Him. So to say that we're heirs of Abraham is to say something. That we're sons of commitment. Total commitment. And if not, then the verse goes on to end, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men to throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are we listening? Are we hearing what the Lord is saying? Salt is distinct and different from other things. Romans 12:1, we're to be different to the world, not to be conformed to the world, He says, but be transformed. As we lose our saltiness, we can't be of service to the King. We no longer display the commitment of the cross. We show that we can excuse ourselves for our own pleasures. We miss services for recreational activities or business matters. You know, work never gives, it only gets. Or for school functions, or to catch up on rest, or to be with the family that's from out of town. We don't take time to help others or to make relationships with others. We won't talk with our families about the Bible or spiritual things. We won't sit down with them and sing songs together. We lose our saltiness, for we do just what the rest of the unsalted world does. But I'm here to tell you, God can give salt its saltiness back. When Jesus asked, how shall it be seasoned? The answer was God. Because God can heal the broken. God can mold again the broken clay. God calls through His Word, be salt. And if it's lost its flavor, be salt again. You repent. Turn back to Him and do the works befitting of repentance. That's what Jesus had told the church, to go back and do the first works again that had lost its saltiness. I love the illustration in Jeremiah 3 because it's so tender. Your heart rends for God, but you see the love and mercy of God, of a people that had forsaken His ways. And in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1, there it is illustrated this way. They say, if a man divorces his wife, if she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Now, under Deuteronomy law, he wasn't supposed to do that. He says, will not the land be greatly polluted if that was to be done? But notice what he says. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. I want you back. I can use you again. I will love you again. I will hold you again. I will cherish you again. You see, if we've forsaken our commitment to God, He still wants us to come back and be committed to Him again. Because He is so committed to us. He is so gracious and kind. He was so willing to give His Son. Anyone else willing to make a commitment like that to another? To give your child? God doesn't ask us to do what He didn't do Himself. He showed us what total commitment looks like. Yesterday, when I was putting this lesson together, my daughter came to me and said, "Dad, we washed the van and we washed half of the blue car." And I said, "Well," I said, "how would I look driving that blue car around with half it washed and half it dirty, you know? It'd kind of be funny. Looks like we didn't finish the job. We got to finish the job." So she got the sponge, went back out there again, and I got the hose and started hosing off the other half. She was wiping and cleaning those wheels. There was, well, bird poop on the side, and I said, "What about that?" She said, "I couldn't get that off." So I got in there and put in some elbow grease, and you start scrubbing it real hard, and eventually it starts coming off. And it wasn't just half of our car that was clean. It was the total car that was clean. And I got to thinking, while God has asked us for total commitment, He's not asked us to do it alone. He's there to help us in that commitment, to see that the job gets done. Yes, total commitment is hard. Total commitment involves sacrifice and service, an undivided heart. It involves self-denial and self-control. It involves stamina. But listen, friends, God's help is all along the way. And God will help. God will help. Philippians 2 verse 12 says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's your part. Then verse 13 says, for God works in us to do His good will. You see, you don't do it alone. You make the choice to be totally committed. But when the going gets hard and the car's only half washed, God says, let's go do it together. Let's finish it. Let's work together. Have you fully committed your life to the Lord? You know, John Mark, he forgot, but he got back on track. And you may have forgotten, you may have failed, you may have even fallen away. You can come back again, commit to Him again. How shall it be seasoned again? By God Himself, when you repent and turn to Him. If as a child of God you've forgotten your commitment, would you come back again, be fully committed, and He'll help you. When you repent of your sins, He'll forgive you. And that's how the salt should be salty again. If you are not a child of God, the salt has not yet been made salty. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, have your sins washed away, be clothed in Christ, and then begin your journey with Him, where He will never leave you nor forsake you, but help you all the way home. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed.